Numbers chapter 7. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. And so he anointed them and consecrated them. And then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts with 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. So here we see the leaders of the tribes of Israel bringing gifts here to the Lord, a total of 6 carts, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and 12 oxen, 1 ox for each one of the leaders representing each one of the tribes of Israel. And these were given to transport the tabernacle through the wilderness. We've noted in previous studies how they were gathering together all of the different elements, and they, you know, would go to a place where they would camp, and they would set up the tabernacle, and they'd camp there for a while, and then the cloud would move, and that was a signal that God was saying, okay, it's time to start moving again. And they would pack everything up, and they would put them there on these carts so that they could travel. And at this particular time, if you can imagine, you know, there's 3 million people, and they're traveling through, you know, the wilderness, these carts would be quite a luxury. And no doubt this was a significant offering that they were bringing these, you know, things to the Lord. And maybe there were some little kids, or maybe there were, you know, some things that were on those carts that now they were carrying. And so it was a bit of a sacrifice that they were making to transport the vessels of the tabernacle. Now, the next thing we see is that these carts are divided up between the tribes of the Levites who are responsible for the tabernacle. Notice verse 4, it says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, and to every man according to his service. And so Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershom according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders." Now, you remember the tribe of Kohath, that family of the Levites, they were responsible for the sacred things, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand. And they carried these things on poles. Remember, in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6, when David's transporting the ark, and what does he do? He puts it on a cart like the Philistines, and the cart's going down the road, and it hits a bump, and the ark starts to fall, and this guy reaches out to grab it, and he's killed. Why was that? Because God had laid out that those sacred things, those holy vessels were to be carried on the shoulders, on poles. They were, each one of them had these poles that would run through them, and the Levites, the family of Kohath, would carry them on their shoulders, carrying those things that were holy and sacred close there to their bodies. And I think that that's the Lord's heart for us, as it would relate to the holy things, as it would relate to His Word, as it would relate to what we were just doing here in worship, that we would carry those things close to us, close to our hearts. But also notice that the family of Gershom was responsible, as we've noted in previous studies here in Numbers, they were responsible for the tent and the coverings, and they got 2 carts and 4 oxen. But the family of Merari was given 4 carts. Now, what's interesting is as we read this, someone might say, hey, that's not fair. How come those guys got 4 carts and we only got 2? The answer is very simple. Listen closely. It's because their load was heavier. They were to carry, as you recall, the boards and the pillars and the sockets. They were carrying the hardware, if you would, the framework of the tabernacle. And so these guys got 4 carts because their load was heavier. And so they needed more to assist them. Now, I think that this presents for us an awesome principle for ministry and also for life. It's a principle that can save you from a lot of frustration if you catch it. You see, it's easy to look at some people in ministry or some people in life who seem to be so gifted and so blessed. And it's easy to look at these people and think, how come they got all of those gifts? How come they're so blessed? It's easy to look at that man who is a brother in the body, who has a business, and it's successful. And it's a great business. And it's doing well. And it's easy to look at him and go, you know, how come, you know, his business just seems to really be growing in God's blessing? It's easy for guys in ministry to look at another pastor who maybe has a bigger church than they do and think, you know, gosh, that guy is so blessed and his church is, you know, growing like crazy. Or it's easy to look at somebody who, you know, is a Bible study leader and so are you. And you look at your Bible study and there's 10 people in it. You look at his and there's 50 people in it. And you look and go, you know, how come there's so many people, you know, in his Bible study? What's going on? Listen, I think as we look at things like that, and we look and we think, you know, as someone is what they're doing is being blessed, and we look at them and it's easy to think that they're so blessed and they're so gifted. Why do they have more carts than I do? When in reality, God has blessed them with those gifts because it was his plan all along. Listen close. It was his plan all along for them to carry a heavier load than others. It was his sovereign plan all along that in this particular person's life that they were just going to carry a bigger load. And so the gifts are not, listen, the reason that God is blessing, they are just the necessary tools that that person needs for the role that God has called them to. The gifts are not the reason why they're so blessed. But God has taken this person and saying, okay, I'm going to work in your life in this way, and you're going to need an awful lot for me to work in your life in that way, for you to have that kind of an influence. When you can accept that God in his sovereignty ordains things to be a certain way, and that he's working in your life, in this particular season, ordering and arranging things the way that they are, because he has a specific role for you to play right now in this season. And he's equipped you for this season of your life. And he's also equipped this guy over here for this season of his life. And you might look at him and go, gosh, he seems a lot more equipped than I'm equipped. But the reason is his load is bigger. God ordained God's plan that he would have a bigger load. When you can see that, when you can accept that, it'll save you from a ton of frustration. It'll save you from that place of just getting so frustrated. It will allow you to be able to relax instead of question, how come they're so blessed? It will allow you to rejoice in that God, in God's plan and blessing on another instead of being envious. And you know what? Quite frankly, if we really knew the load that some people that we perceive to be so blessed, if we really knew the load that they were carrying, we wouldn't want it anyway. We'd have a whole different perspective. I remember being at a pastor's conference when Bob Coy, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale, which is, it has to be one of, if not the largest church in America today, it is quickly becoming that. Definitely the largest Calvary Chapel. And God is doing amazing things there. And Bob got up at this, you know, pastor's conference and he was sharing, you know. And he said, you know, some of you look at me and you think, man, Bob is so blessed. You know, how come he's so blessed? And he said, you know what? He says, our church staff has grown to over 200 people. That's the pressure of 200 families to feed. 200 families that we're responsible for financially. And then he started talking about how their electric bill is like $70,000 a month. And I know a lot of us were thinking, God, we're so glad you blessed Bob so much. So glad you blessed him and not us. So those with different responsibilities got different provision from the Lord. The family of Mary got more because their load was heavier. And there are some, you know, here we're all going to have different provision for the load that God has given us to carry. And the beautiful thing is just to be able to sit back and go, okay, this is what God has given to me. I'm going to be faithful in that. I'm not going to worry about what God has given to him. And just know that God is giving to all of us what we need, the provision needed for what he's called us to do. Picking up in verse 10. Now, the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. And so the leaders offered their offering before the Lord. And for the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one leader each day for the dedication of the altar. Now, the rest of chapter 7 lists the giving of the dedication offering given by the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, something to note here, Numbers chapter 7 is the second longest chapter in the Bible. What's the first? Psalm what? Psalm 119, right. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it deals with the subject of the Word of God. Numbers chapter 7 is the second longest chapter in the Bible, and it deals with the subject of giving to God. I do not think that this is accidental, for we are told in the book of James that we are not to just be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word also. And it's easy for us to talk the walk until it starts to cost us something. Then it gets hard. It's easy to talk the walk, but when it starts to cost you, then that's a different story, because when it starts to cost you, it's an indication of where your heart is really at. It's easy to ascertain a lot of knowledge, is to gain a lot of knowledge, but when we start, you know, to apply that knowledge, and when it starts to cost you, then all of a sudden that can make us uncomfortable. And so the Word of God has much to say about giving, because it's an indicator, it can be an indicator of where our hearts are really at. I think D.L. Moody was right when he said this: I can tell more about a man's walk by looking at his checkbook rather than looking at his prayer book. And I think that that is true. You can tell a lot about somebody's checkbook. It's that idea of putting your money where your mouth is. And sometimes that can be difficult for us. We can say, yes, you know, I trust in God. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I want to follow the word of God. But when God says to give, a lot of times we start to squirm. We get uncomfortable with that. But the Bible has a lot to say about giving. But here's the reason why. It has a lot to say about giving because giving is not God's way. Listen, it's not God's way of raising funds. But it is God's way of raising kids. You see, God doesn't want your money, but he wants your heart. And a lot of times those two things are attached, aren't they? And God wants you and he wants me. He wants us to be givers. And he knows that by nature we are selfish, that we are covetous, but he wants to make us more like him. And he's a giver, and so he teaches us to be givers. And it's as we give, as we surrender, you know, that tithe, it teaches us to be more like the Lord. Giving not only teaches us to be givers like the Lord, but it also is a mark of our dependency upon the Lord. Because as we give our tithes and offerings, there can be a tendency to think, and I've done this before, maybe you have too, how am I going to survive? You're writing the check thinking, you know, I don't know how I'm going to buy the groceries, but you know, I know the Lord wants me to do this. And it can be a mark of our dependency upon the Lord, trusting him. But that's why concerning the tithe in Malachi, God says, test me. Only place in all of the Bible that God ever says to test me is in relationship to this concept of giving, of tithing. He says, test me. Test me. You give and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven to bless you. Because here's the thing, you can never outgive God. And as we give, as we tithe, as we follow, you know, that command of the Lord in doing that, we're saying, God, I'm going to be dependent upon you. I'm going to trust that you are going to provide. So giving makes me like God, a giver. It shows how willing I am to be dependent upon God. And giving is also a sign of our growing in maturity. Being good stewards of what God has given to us. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which is our money and our funds, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now, the true riches there are an indication of spiritual responsibility. And one of the things that Jesus is indicating there is a mark of maturity, a mark of usefulness is going to be seen in what you do with the unrighteous mammon that God has given to you. And as you're faithful in that, then he will open up the doors for spiritual ministry and responsibility to take place. Now, a lot of people, when you start talking about tithing, they say, wait a second, that's Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law anymore. Listen. Tithing was instituted by Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, long before the law, hundreds of years before the law was ever given. After his battle there with the kings that came in and ransacked Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had the victory over them, and Abraham came back, and it says that he gave a tithe of the spoils there to the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, talking about that same event, it calls the tithe, which is what it means, it says a tenth, that he gave a tenth of the spoils to the Lord. So tithing is something that was before the law that Abraham practiced and he really initiated, but it's also something in the New Testament that Jesus talked about. In the Gospels, in Matthew, as well as in Mark's Gospel, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their tithing, but it wasn't for the fact that they were tithing, but it was their attitude concerning tithing that he condemned them for. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul talks about how we're to bring the first fruits of our increase to the Lord on the first day of the week, Sunday, bringing our tithe there to the Lord. And so this is a principle that is laid out there in the Word. And since God wants us to be givers, he talks about this a lot in the Bible, the subject of money in giving. And right here in Numbers chapter 7 is another illustration of that. The second longest chapter in the Bible is given to this subject. Now, we're not going to read through all these names. It's very repetitious. It's very laborious for us to read. But here's what I want you to note. It was precious to God. It was recorded by God. God took the time to have all of these names and all of these men and what they gave to be listed here by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to be preserved throughout all eternity. Why? It's a testimony to us that God is saying, I keep record. I keep records of what my people give. Think about it. God had this preserved for all of eternity, the gifts that these men gave. Now think about this. God is recording everything that you give and that I give. In Matthew chapter 6, listen close. In verse 19, the Lord says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven for where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God keeps a record of what we give here on earth. Our giving is part of that treasure that we are storing up for ourselves there in heaven. God is keeping record of what we give. Jim Elliot was right, the great missionary who died there and ministering to the Aka Indians. He says, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." And so this is an illustration and an encouragement for us, be givers, to be those who give. Now let's read here about the first guy who gave, verse 12, and it says, "And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab from the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one gold pan as 10 shekels full of incense, and one young bull and one ram, and one male lamb in the first year as a burnt offering, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. And for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab." So Nashon from the tribe of Judah is the first. Now here's what's interesting concerning what these leaders brought. What's interesting is that every single one of them, all 12 of these guys, brought the exact same thing. Read it later as you read through the chapter. Every single one of them brought exactly what Nashon brought. All of their offerings that they brought to the Lord were identical. Why? By requiring the same gift from every tribe, God made sure that no tribe or tribal leader glorified himself through his giving. Not one of them could come and say, "Well, look what I gave. You know, look, Nashon gave this, but man, I gave this." Not one of them could do that. So God had each leader bring his gift, all the same. And it was a preparation for them to be leading and going into the promised land. Listen to what one commentator said on this point. God must show promised land people, and that's what he was preparing these guys to be, God must show promised land people how to be givers. And one of the best measures of one who has moved from a slave mindset to a promised land mindset is that the slave by nature is a taker because he is often unsure of provision. Promised land people are generous because they trust in a God who promised to meet all their needs. I like that distinction. The slave mindset is worried about his provision, so he's a taker. But that person who's being trained for the promised land, he's a giver because he's trusting God to be the one who provides for him. God's desire is to make us promised land people. So the rest of chapter 7 chronicles the giving of the leaders of the tribes, showing to us how God takes notice of what we give. Now skip over to verse 89. It says, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, the Lord, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat, and that was on the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him." Now notice this, chapter 7 ends on this note of God speaking to Moses. But I ask you this question, when did God speak to Moses? It was after the recording of the offerings that were given by the leaders of the 12 tribes. After the recordings of the offerings that were given, God's voice was heard. After these leaders representing the people, the 12 tribes of Israel, came and brought their gifts, that's when God spoke to Moses. Now, sometimes people ask, how come God never speaks to me? How come God never gives me things to do? Here's the question that I ask. Have you been faithful to what God has already told you to do? What did Jesus say? That he who is faithful in these matters will be given more. And I'm not just talking here about giving as far as tithing. I'm talking about in everything. A lot of times people, you know, God has said this to them and they haven't heard any more from him because he's waiting for them to take care of this thing. God oftentimes doesn't give further revelation until we've applied what he's already spoken to us previously. And so a good rule or a good model, if you would, is do the next thing. What has God laid on your plate? What has God called you to do? What has God spoken to your heart concerning? Do that next thing. And once you do, then God will be faithful to speak to you concerning something else. But could it be that in your life tonight, God is waiting? You've been dry devotionally because God is saying, look, I spoke to you 3 weeks ago about this particular thing, and I want you to act on this. And you're coming every morning and you're saying, God, speak to me. And really what he's saying is the same thing he was saying 3 weeks ago. Because he's like, I need you to do this and then I'll speak to you about something else. God often works that way. And so God spoke to them after they gave. Now moving into chapter 8, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so, and he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Chapter 7 deals with the presentation of gifts, while chapter 8 deals with the ordination of the Levites for ministry. We'll see that in a minute. But in between these two themes, we find this little section, these four verses that deal with the golden lampstand. Now, what does the lampstand have to do with the giving of gifts or the moving into ministry? I believe that the Holy Spirit placed these four verses here deliberately and strategically. He placed these verses in this very place for a reason, because listen, it's essential for us to see that whatever we give to God, the focus of chapter 7, and whatever we do for God, the focus of chapter 8, will be exposed to the light of God. And that's what the lampstand represents. Our motivation for giving and for ministry is crucial. Why we are giving and why we are doing what we are doing must be brought under the light of the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning giving, Jesus gave us some important instructions concerning the motive of our givings. And I want you to keep your place here, but turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus writes, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When the Pharisees would give, they would blow a small trumpet that was tied around their waist. Every time they were going to the offering, they'd take that little trumpet and they would blow it. They would sound it. Now, that trumpet was given to them in order to call the poor to them so that they could give to the poor and so that they could bless the poor. But they used those trumpets instead to gain the attention of men. Hey, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm giving. Look how wonderful I am. That was what they were using them for. But Jesus said, let your giving be done in secret. Don't let anybody see it. Let it be between you and God. You see, listen close. Jesus is more interested in how we give rather than in what we give. And Jesus took time to notice how people gave. Turn over to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, "And Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in." In another translation, it reads it this way, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." And the word "beheld" there means to be a spectator. It means to look at closely, like you're watching a ball game or you're looking at a fine piece of art. Jesus was a spectator. He looked at closely, not what people gave, but he was a spectator who watched closely how people gave. In other words, he was looking at the attitude and the motive of their hearts. And that's very, very important. Paul talked about this as well, how we were to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 7, he said, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul's saying there, look, if you're going to give grudgingly, then don't give at all. But if you can give spontaneously and sacrificially and hilariously, that's what that cheerful giver is talking about, a hilarious giver, then go for it. So the Lord is concerned about our motive in giving, but he's also concerned about our motive in serving him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, again, you don't need to turn there, but Paul talks about there how our works are going to be brought before the Lord, and they're going to be as wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. The wood, hay, and the stubble are going to be those things that when Jesus looks at them with those flames of fire, or those eyes full of fire, they're going to burn up. It's going to disintegrate. It's not going to be, there's going to be no reward. But that which he looks at, which is the gold, silver, and precious stones, that will be the things that will be rewarded for. What's the difference between that which is wood, hay, and stubble, and that which is gold, silver, and precious stone? It's our motive, Paul says. The motive that we have in our service. You see, we can find ourselves serving the Lord for all sorts of reasons. We can find ourselves serving the Lord to receive the applause and the approval of men, so that others look at us and go, "Wow, look at that guy, what a servant he is." We can find ourselves serving the Lord sometimes because we do it to satisfy a need within us to feel needed and to feel useful. Have you ever noticed sometimes how your kids, especially those of you who have younger kids, they'll be so eager to help you bring in the groceries, Mom, when they know that there's a treat in one of those bags? You know, they run out and it's like, you know, they're looking for the bag that has the donuts or the bag that has the ice cream or the bag that has the candy, you know, and they're coming out. Hey, they want to help you. But in reality, they're really serving themselves. And sometimes we can be guilty of that very same error with the Lord. We think that we are serving God, but in reality, we're serving ourselves because our motive isn't right. It's for self-gain. It's for others to notice us. It's for our sense to be needed. What is it that motivates, or what is to be the thing that motivates us to serve God? Paul said it when he said, "It's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of what Jesus Christ has done for me that motivates me. That's what's leading me to serve." To serve the Lord. And so I say to you, I say to me, let's be careful. Let's, as a family, be careful that we are never serving the Lord out of pressure or out of that desire for self-fulfillment or any other motive for just strictly that love of Jesus Christ, that we love him so much because of what he's done for us that we just feel ourselves, like Paul did, a debtor to Jesus Christ because of the work that he has done in our lives. Now, here's the thing. What if you find yourself, maybe you're sitting here tonight, you think, you know what, man, I've been serving the Lord for the wrong reasons. Should you stop serving? Not necessarily. What is needed is a refocused love. What is needed is a renewed dedication of love for Jesus Christ. Remember the story of the two sisters, Mary and Martha? Martha was serving. She was serving the Lord. She was making him a meal, a great meal. But her sister was just sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to him talk. Martha got so upset, she comes running in, interrupts Jesus' Bible study and says, "Lord, look at my sister there. Tell her to help me." And Jesus looked at Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, you're distracted with many things, but one thing is needed, and your sister has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her." You see, Martha was busy, she was serving, but she was distracted in her serving, and what was needed, she needed to be where Mary was. She needed to be there at the feet of Jesus. The person who finds themselves in that place where maybe they've been serving with the wrong motives, they don't necessarily need to stop serving, but what they need to do is get back to ministering to Jesus, which is worship, like we were doing tonight. Get back to ministering to Jesus first before ministering for Jesus, and there is a difference. And God longs for us to be those who minister to Him in that act of worship. You can always tell distracted people. They're the ones during worship who are doing this. You know, type of thing. Looking all around, looking at their watch, wondering when is Howard going to get over, you know, with the, oh, this song again, you know, type of thing. Distracted. So many things, you know, on the mind. I appreciated Howard tonight and encouraging us. Don't be distracted. Seize the moment. You see, as I spend time with Jesus and get back to ministering to Jesus, my whole perspective changes about my life. And everything that I do in serving Him becomes the overflow of my love for Him and the reality of how much He has blessed my life because I've sat at His feet and I've ministered to Him. And later on we see about Martha in John chapter 12, I think it is, where it says, there's Mary again at Jesus' feet, and it simply says of Martha that Martha served. But it's presented there in a favorable light. Why? Because she learned. She learned that before she would do that ministry for Jesus, that she would take the time to minister to Him. And we desperately need to learn that. So this section on the lampstand is placed right between the leaders of Israel giving and the Levites serving to illustrate to us that whatever we give to God and whatever we do for God will be exposed to the light of God. Now, there's one more thing I want you to see about this. The lampstand there in the tabernacle could give no light of itself. The lampstand, as it sat there, it didn't, you know, have any light that radiated from it, but it had to have lamps placed upon it. The lamps were these little areas where they could put oil in a wick, and then they would light that oil, and they would light that wick, and then it would burn, and it would give forth light. All the lampstand could do was to make the light more visible. So the lamps were fueled by the oil and would need to be continually filled. The priests would come in daily, and they would continually fill those lamps for that oil to provide that constant light there in the holy place. Now, the application for us in this is that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it makes the lampstand a picture of the church, of you and I. And the church in and of itself does not light the world. But we, the church, are really a platform for Jesus, who is the light of the world, to be seen. And the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit, that we daily need to be filled by the Holy Spirit, our time in the Word of God, so that you and I can be out there in the world as a lampstand shining, bearing forth the light of the Lord. And so a neat little application there concerning the lampstand. Turn back over to Numbers. And we'll wrap this up. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially." So before they could serve, they had to be cleansed. and thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all of their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Now, notice here that part of the purification of the Levites was something that was done for them, but there was also part that was done by them. Moses was to come and sprinkle this water of purification on them. That was something that was done for them. But they were to shave themselves and to wash their garments. That was something that they did. And in this, I think we see a beautiful illustration of the Christian life. You see, I am cleansed by Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. What he did for me at Calvary, what he did for you, that's what cleanses us. Our purification is that which Jesus has done for us. But here's the thing. My outward garments, that which shows outwardly to the world around me, my life and that which is seen by others, I have to play a part in that area of sanctification. I have to play a part in that area of growth. The work of purification, or where I'm at, you could put it this way, positionally, how God looks at me, he sees me in Christ as being holy, that's what Jesus did for me. But then there's another aspect where I need to play a part in that work of sanctification, my practical growing there in the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we grow? How do we apply? How do we play a part in that purification of our outward garments? Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Also in Psalm 119 verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I am practically being cleansed as I allow the word of God to have an effect upon my life. Positionally, I'm spotless in Jesus Christ as God looks at me. But practically, there's a lot of cleaning up to do. There's a lot of work that still needs to be done. How is it done? By applying the word of God to our lives. And the word of God being there, the water that they washed with. Verse 10. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. And then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. And thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go into the service in the tabernacle of meeting, and so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. Now, as the bull was sacrificed, the children of Israel would lay their hands on the Levites, and they would bless them. And they would pray for their dedication before the Lord. And it would be clear to both the Levites and to the nation of Israel that the Levites were the servants of both the Lord, and they were also the servants of the people. They were the servants of the nation. Now, a wave offering would present something to God, such as a portion of meat or bread. And essentially what the wave offering was saying was, Lord, this is yours. And in essence, what the nation was doing as they laid their hands upon the Levites is they were saying, as they offered the wave offering, these Levites belong to you. They belong to you, Lord. They're given to you. And then we read in verse 15 that after this little service was given, that then they went into the tabernacle and they began to serve. Which is a testimony to us that ministry isn't about dedication services. but it's about doing the work. And that's what they applied themselves to. Now, in verses 16 through 20 is really a reiteration here of what we looked at in chapter 3, how God laid out and said, okay, here's the ones that I've chosen to serve me. First, it was the firstborn, but then he decided that it wasn't going to be the firstborn of each one of the tribes, but now it was going to be the Levites. We talked about that and why that was in chapter 3. I'm not going to go back into that again, but skip over to verse 21. And we'll close. It says, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. And then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. And so they did to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. And they may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to the needs, but they themselves shall do no work, and thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Now, we talked about this as well, that God had set up an order that from the ages of 25 to 30 years old, the Levites were interns, being trained to serve in the tabernacle. And then from 30 to 50 years old, they would serve. And once they reached 50, did they retire? No, it wasn't that they retired, but those who were 50 years old and above, they dedicated themselves to training the younger guys. And I think it's a good picture for us in the body of Christ. So as we close tonight, I just throw a few things out for you to consider. Are you a giver? Are you one who is allowing yourself to be molded and shaped by the Lord in your giving? Giving of your resources, giving of your time, giving of your efforts. How are you doing in that area of ministering to Jesus? Are you distracted from that thing that Jesus said is the one thing that is needed? And what about in that area of your growth and in that area of your sanctification? In that area, is there something maybe in your life that God has been saying, you feel like the voice of the Lord has grown faint or grown silent? Could it be that there's an area that He's been kind of nudging on your heart for a while now? You need to deal with this, or you need to walk in this. And it's only as you take that step that that growth is going to happen, that cleansing is going to take place, but also it's going to open up the door for the Lord to speak to you further and bring further revelation as you're faithful to what He's been calling you to do. So some lessons there for us here in the book of Numbers. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the time that You took to reveal these things to us, that if nothing else, they give us an indication of what's important to You. They give us an indication of Your heart. They give us an indication of Your mind and Your desire for us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that tests You in the area of our giving, that takes You up on that challenge, that we might be givers like You, that we might be people dependent upon You, that we might be people growing in our maturity, being faithful with unrighteous mammon, so that You might bless us with much. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would give ourselves wholeheartedly to ministering to You faithfully in worship. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would give ourselves to Your word, that You might use it to cleanse us, to direct us, that we would not just be readers or hearers of Your word, but Lord, we would put it into practice so that You might bring further revelation to our lives. Do that work in us, Lord. And help us, God, to take those steps of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.